That's our public service announcement for the day. And every one of us who are like, you know, in our mid-40s and up, we understand that, right? Our blood pressure, our cholesterol, and all of that, we understand if I go, you go. We get that. Because I have these little bottles of pills on my counter now because of cholesterol, my triglycerides, or whatever those stupid things are. We have to do it. We understand the importance of our physical heart, right? But I don't think that we necessarily connect the dots when it comes to the heart internally. And part of this is because of we're the product of Western civilization and Greek thought and Greek philosophy. Because in Greek philosophy, what was elevated was the mind, rational, the rational aspects of life, the reason and the mind and rationality was the basis of Western civilization, not the heart, which was linked to emotions and feelings, which were kind of pathetic. That made you weak, right? What made you strong was reason, okay? And that was elevated within Greek philosophy, within the Roman world, and thus within Western civilization. Yet within the Bible, what is being emphasized is the heart, which is the emotion, the spiritual, and the mental, all of the internal man is what is emphasized with the heart. And so actually, it is even more important than the physical heart. Because as important as the physical heart is, if I go, you go, yeah, that's true. If I go, you go, the internal heart is even more important because linked to it is eternity. Right? It has eternal ramifications with the internal heart. So it is what makes us tick, right? And eternity hangs in the balance. So it's vitally important for us to protect it, to nurture it, to guard the heart, to protect the heart, as this verse in Proverbs says. Guard the heart, protect it, keep it, nurture it. So this morning, I want us to focus on this. I want us to see the priority of a protected heart. And then we're going to move on to the characteristics of an unprotected heart. And then we're going to finish up this morning on the practice of protecting your heart, right? Now, we see the priority of a protected heart simply in the language, the words of the text that we are looking at this morning. We see it in the words leading up to the verses that I read just a few moments ago. If you look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 23, the verses leading up to that famous, you know, guard your heart, you can see the urgency in the words here, right? My son, pay attention. Do your parents ever say that to you, right? Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. Do you ever do that, right? And there was always that intense gaze. You can hear this in, or you can see this in the words. You can kind of get the tone. Pay attention, son. Hey, he's snapping his fingers, right? He's, pay attention to what I'm saying here. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, health to a man's whole body. Above all else, I mean, that's kind of important. Here's your clue, McFly. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Read that last verse, verse 23, with me out loud. Ready? Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. As the wellspring of life, our heart determines the course of our life. Okay, it determines the course of our life. What you set your mind on, what you set your emotions on, what you set your desires upon sets the direction of your life. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9 says, "The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." In other words, the direction of our life, that's what our heart plans. Then God says whether or not it's going to happen. Okay? But our heart is that it is in the heart where we say, I'm going this way, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And then the Lord says, eh, or okay, All right? I mean, God gets the final vote, right? We don't outvote God. God is the one who's in control of everything. But when our vote comes from our heart, we have to understand that this is how important the heart is, okay? Whatever the heart, and this is what we've got to get this, okay? And this is why it's so important to guard it. Whatever the heart has decided is its ultimate love, whatever is the ultimate desire of the heart, whatever the heart has set upon as the ultimate glory that it has to have, right? Whatever it has decided is its ultimate glory or its ultimate love or its ultimate desire, this shapes the decisions that we make, the actions that we make. It shapes our behavior. It shapes everything, okay? This is what the heart does, and this is why it is a priority to guard the heart. Now you understand why Jesus in Matthew 22, when he's asked by the Pharisees and the scribes, what is the greatest commandment? And he says, what? Love the Lord your God with, finish it out, all your heart, okay? Because if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's going to shape all your decisions, all your actions, all your behavior, all your actions, decisions, and behavior is going to be all about God, and therefore you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. And the second commandment is this, like the first, love to your neighbor as yourself. I mean, you're going to be fine. All the law, all the prophets contain right there. Guard your heart. It shapes all the decisions, all your choices, all your behavior, all your actions, whatever your heart sets up as being the ultimate love, an ultimate desire, an ultimate glory. I've got to have that. Whatever that is, whatever that love is, everything flows from that thing, okay? All flows from there. It is the wellspring of life. Wellspring of life in an arid society like Israel, wellspring, wells, springs, water, vitally important, right? And it's saying essentially what? Man, if the wellspring gets polluted and contaminated, you're in trouble, right? People die in arid societies when the well gets polluted. This summer, I spent time up in the Appalachian Mountains and on a lake in a houseboat, and there was no internet, there was no anything. And so after about the third day, I was going stir crazy. And so one day I got out in a truck and I started driving around the mountains, and I came across a scene that it really distressed me because it had been like 30 some odd years since I had driven through. And I came across a mountain, and it was all these beautiful mountains, and then there was this ugly, ugly mountain, no trees, and the whole top of the mountain was gone. It was just gone. And so I stopped at a store and I asked what was going on. And they said, well, there's a mining. There was some, you know, mineral found there. And they basically had cut off the top of the mountain. And so that kind of ticked me off. And so I began to investigate and come to find out. They just begun this mining practice, especially in the Appalachian Mountains, what they call it, this mountaintop removal. And so, and this is what it does to the mountains, right? These were all beautifully forested mountains, right? And if you're from up there, you understand what they do is they come in and they drill holes and because y'all are from Kentucky, right? And they drill holes and basically about every 90 seconds, a Hiroshima-type atomic bomb is going off, right, with explosives. And they take the tops of the mountains and all the boulders and stuff, and they just shove them off into the hollows, and all the trees, all the vegetation is destroyed. And then what's begun to happen, if you've noticed in the news, all the flooding that's been taking place in West Virginia and Kentucky over these last 10 years, how it's kind of seemed to escalate. Well, because there's no trees on the mountains, now the rain just kind of comes in, and the natural waterways have been diverted, right? So what used to be a normal creek or a normal river, well, now it's all messed up, and there's no filtering system in place, and so what used to be a normal creek becomes a deluge. It's all messed up, right? Well, what makes it even worse, as I found out, was, you know, this used to be a mountain. So now it's not even always just the top of the mountain that gets taken off. Sometimes the top of the mountain, we're taking off the top of the mountain. How much do you take off? Well, sometimes it means they take it all the way down to the ground, right? So they just take out the whole mountain, and they leave behind what is called a slurry pit. And a slurry pit is a toxic waste dump, right? And it's filled with toxic gunk from the processing of the coal and water, and it's a dam. And so, for example, people from Kentucky will remember back in the 70s, a dam went out, and about 150 people lost their lives, 1,000 homes, and things like this. And it was just, it was bad. Well, what happens is, over time, a lot of this stuff seeps into the creeks, right, into the water table, so that you end up with cancer cells and, you know, clusters and birth defects, because the wellspring, the water table, and the drinking water of the people in Appalachian areas of Kentucky and West Virginia has begun to get contaminated and polluted, right? Now, you know, people are working on it, and they're trying to fix it in different areas, but, you know, what happens is, once this stuff happens, it's almost impossible to turn back that, you know, once the horse gets out of the barn, right? You can't get it back. I mean, we understand this from a water perspective, right? Once it gets contaminated and polluted, it's very difficult to get it purified. It's vitally important to protect the wellspring. And the Bible's saying, hey, this is our heart. When the heart is contaminated and polluted, the impact upon our life, it can be catastrophic. So guard your heart. So what does it look like? What's the characteristics of an unprotected heart? How do you tell? Well, verse 24 says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. The simplest and easiest way to learn the condition of your heart, whether it's protected or unprotected, is to observe your behavior. Listen to what you say and capture your thoughts on paper, in a journal, for example. Listen to your words. Capture the words that are in your mind, in your heart. Put them down on black and white. Hear yourself. You know, that inner voice. What do you say? The unprotected heart says some very interesting things. The unprotected heart says, my children are everything to me. So as a result, that parent will either overprotect and overmanage and manipulate the child and, you know, smother them, or be extremely permissive out of fear of rejection, right? Either way, the kid ends up a royal mess. The overprotected heart feels slighted by a spouse who is distracted or not paying attention, and then reacts with anger and aggression rather than maybe giving that spouse space and coming back to them at a better time and gently and graciously finding out what's bothering them. The unprotected heart fixates on those people who are messing up our country rather than, you know, and as a result of that, they end up not getting to know neighbors and fellow workers and citizens, and then insidious, subtle forms of racism and phobias begin to take root in the life. And the very people who need the gospel sense this and are repelled by Christians. The unprotected heart, right, carries around the voice of a demanding parent, a critical parent, maybe, or an ugly boss, and it's inside that head, and as a result, you never measure up, you're never good enough, you're always a failure, you're never successful, you're never beautiful, you're always ugly, you're always, you know, you're just always last, you're always criticized. Your best is always pathetic. That's the unprotected heart. The unprotected heart loves money and the status, the comfort it gives. So you end up working insane amount of hours at a job that you don't even like, buying toys that you don't even have time to use because you're working such crazy hours. That's what the unprotected heart will do. The unprotected heart is afraid of letting people down. So we'll never say no and establish boundaries. Instead, say yes, even though it will destroy your life. And it's insane to say yes and yes and yes. The unprotected heart is lonely and restless. And it will seek to address that loneliness and that restlessness through virtual sex and internet pornography. The lonely heart will say, if you only knew how bad my day was, you would not think anything about me having several beers after work every day. That's what the unprotected heart will say. In some way or another, those types of things. And then there's emotions attached to the unprotected heart, right? There'll be emotions like obsessive fear. Fear. You walk around in fear. You watch Fox News like crazy and CNN, and you just, what's going on? I have a sister like this, you know? And she's always sending me stuff. And I say, just stop! Watch the cartoons for crying out loud. Okay? Okay? You walk around with just anxiety. How many Christians are on anxiety medicine and just, you can't handle it anymore, the stress? Unprotected hearts, fear and discouragement, crippling anxiety and constant discouragement, and just anger. Angry at everything. Just takes the least little bit thing, and ping, your blood pressure shoots up, and there you go. Right? Anger is there, and jealousy and envy is part of it. Lust. How many in the household of God, if we were able to be honest, are addicted to pornography? I'm going to tell you something. We're going to address that in this church, or I won't stay pastor of this church. We're going to get real about these things, people, because God does not want us living in this type of bondage. Christ died to make us free. But the unprotected heart lives in this type of bondage and shame and guilt. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Guard it. Protect it. But that doesn't just happen. You don't just walk in on Sunday morning and, okay, now my heart's protected. It takes intentionality on our part and a constant submission to the Holy Spirit, where we acknowledge our need for God's grace in this area. We acknowledge it and we come before Him constantly saying, I need you. In this area, first of all, let me again remind you, we've suggested a couple of resources, a couple of books. Those of you who are in leadership, you're a group leader, a discipleship group leader, elders and deacons, and some type of leadership in our church, we've recommended to you a book called Emotionally Healthy Church. And if you're not in leadership, you can still read it. You're more than welcome to. Or Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. There is a wealth of information in those books on this theme, and I want to encourage that to you. But this morning, I want to give you four, what I would just say are maybe some practices that will assist in protecting your heart. And I want to make it very clear that when I say practice, the practice of protecting your heart, these are not practices that, okay, do these things and now what you've done is you've protected your heart. Now, these are life practices that essentially are positioning us in a way that when God begins to do a work and he shows up to do a work of grace in our hearts, we are in a position to cooperate with God rather than to hinder and resist God's work of grace. Okay? Understand that ultimately, the work of changing our hearts, protecting our hearts, strengthening our hearts, changing our hearts, and building us up so that we can say yes to righteousness and no to sin, that is the work of God's grace in our hearts through the Holy Spirit and that indwelling Holy Spirit, right? We can either work with God and be in a posture of humble reliance and cooperation with God, or we can resist and put ourselves in a position where we do not experience that grace. And so when I say the practice of protecting your heart, what this does is this gets us in a position where when God says, I want to work in Jerry's heart, I'm in a posture of saying, yes, Lord, I want this. It is a practice of continually saying, I need it, I want it, please do it. I need it, I want it, please do it. I need it, I want it, please do it. That's what it is. It is a practice of really humbly recognizing how messed up we are, and our only hope is in God's grace through Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's what it is. And I want to give you four, hopefully, very tangible things that you can walk out of here with that will help us maintain that posture of, Lord, I need it. I need it. Please give it to me. The first one is personal examination. Verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Catherine and I stay in a condo about once a week, 1 week out of the year, every year. And there's a board in that condo. And every year we tease each other that we want to steal it, but we won't. And it's a quote from Satchel Paige. How many of y'all know who Satchel Paige is? Yeah, everybody who knows who Satchel Paige is like, you know, much, much older. But he was a great baseball player from the early parts of the 20th century. And he said, at the beach, sometimes I sit and think, and sometimes I just sit. I love that quote. And for years, it's been bothering me because I said, that sounds so familiar. And I finally Googled it this last summer, and I realized it's from Winnie the Pooh, right? He borrowed it from Winnie the Pooh. Winnie the Pooh said, sometimes I sit and think, and sometimes I just sit. But Satchel Paige tacked on at the beach, which is kind of funny, right? But you get what he's saying, right? We all need time to get away and personally reflect on ourselves. Personal examination. I want to suggest to you that we need personal examination in two arenas of our lives. First and foremost, at the spiritual internal heart level. The very first message of this series talked about below the waterline, how our emphasis has to be below the waterline, right? We need dedicated quiet time with God in our day, in our week, where we are going below the waterline, where there are no distractions, and we are inviting God to tell us what's going on in our hearts, in our lives, right? We need this. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 37, verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. In other words, get alone with God and be quiet. Be still. Turn off the phone. I guarantee you, I have seen this. I use the YouVersion for quiet time. I use it to read my Bible. Inevitably, turn that thing on and I start reading. And I don't care what time of the day, if I do it 7 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock in the morning, I get halfway through reading and quiet and I get bombarded with text messages, Facebook messages, you know, ESPN alerts. I mean, that thing goes off lit up like a Christmas tree, right? One of these days, I swear before the Lord, you're gonna walk by my office and that thing is gonna be smashed to smithereens, okay? Just telling you, smartphones are making me dumb, right? Turn that thing off. No distractions. Quiet before the Lord. David says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What does it look like to have this time of personal examination at the heart level? Listen, you can't do better than something like this. You don't have to make this complicated. You can come to a psalm. There's no better way to do this than to simply come to a psalm and say, "God, it's Jerry. I know you already know that. Would you search my heart? I don't even know my own heart, God. I know that I am a sinner and broken, and I cannot even know my own heart. Would you test me? Show me how I'm not loving Catherine well. And be quiet. Show me how I need to love my wife better. Lord, would you show me how to help my son be a man of God? Show me how I've hurt him so I can repent." And be quiet. Lord, show me what I'm worshiping instead of you. Lord, what do I love more than you? Lord, who am I angry at? Lord, what is in me right now that's offensive? Would you show me? Lord, how do I lead this church? Where do you want us to go? How do I lead my family? Just ask and shut up. Listen. Just ask and be quiet. I like to have a pen and paper. And then as thoughts come into mind, jot them down. Jot them down. You'll be surprised what starts coming out, what comes up. I'm going to give you a hint. You can't go wrong praying back to God the words of God's inspired book. These are prayers that God has given us. And when you pray back to God his own words, he answers these prayers, folks. When you pray back to him, "God, search me, test me, show me, because I can't see it," I promise you, he will show you. And there's always something there. I wish I could say there isn't, but there's always something there. Personal examination of the heart. And then, have you ever started out your day with, and you have a great time with God, and then by 12 o'clock it goes to hell in a handbasket? I mean, it just goes south, you know? Have you ever had that kind of day? Okay, am I the only one? Raise your hand. Have you ever had that kind of, don't, okay, good, okay. Glad I'm not in a church full of hypocrites. Right. So through the day, we need to check in with God, right? We need to check in. Hey, what's going on with my body? Why do I have this knot of anxiety in my stomach right now? I'm going into this meeting and I had this knot of anxiety. What is it about this meeting that is making me so anxious? See, our emotions reveal themselves in our bodies. Why do I have this knot of stress in my back right now? Why am I so stressed out about this meeting? Why am I so nervous about this girl that I'm about to meet, guys? Why are my palms so sweaty? Why am I so worried about what she thinks about me? Or this guy, what he thinks about me? Okay? Why am I in a hurry all the time? Why am I driving 10 miles an hour? Why am I eating a second plate of food when I'm not even hungry? Right? Why am I bothered that my spouse just recommended that we go to bed early tonight? You know? Why am I driving 10 miles an hour below the speed limit, irritating Jerry back there behind me in his car? Right? Right? Why am I snapping at the kids all the time? Right? Why? We need to check in with ourselves and with our body. Personal examination. Important, okay? Secondly, prepare the heart for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Prepare the heart for the ministry. Verse 27 says, do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This is an expression in the Old Testament that basically refers to learn the word of God. You see it in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 13 and 14, where he says, Moses says, listen, learn the word of God, obey the commandments, don't go to the left or right. In other words, the word of God is the path that we need to stay on. Don't go to the left or right. Learn it, read it, learn it, read it, read it, learn it, obey it, right? It's the path that we're on. Okay, and this prepares the heart for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Proverbs itself, we see over and over and over again, obey these words, young man. My son, hear my words. Learn the commands of God. Even in Proverbs 3, don't forget my teachings. Let your heart keep my commandments. Verse 3 says, write them on the tablet of your heart. So if we want to guard, see our heart guarded, we examine, we go through this time of personal examination, and then when the Holy Spirit begins this ministry of talking and communicating to us, we prepare the soil of the heart, and we prepare this by giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. What does he work with? He uses the Word of God. He brings the Word of God to situations in our lives when we're discouraged and we're down and depressed. He brings the Word of God to that situation. When we're in sin, he brings the Word of God to that situation. When we don't know which direction to turn, he brings the Word of God to that situation. For him to bring the Word of God to these situations, we have to know the Word of God. That's why we come and we sit under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That's why we get into biblical community and we study it together. And that's why we should take time in our day and read it. We prepare the soil of the heart for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, participate in biblical, gospel-filled community to protect yourself, to prepare for that protection. Have friends that speak truth into your life. And again, think about the book of Proverbs, those of you who have read it. How many warnings are there in the book of Proverbs about bad friends that will lead you to destruction? And how many encouragements are there to get good friends who will lead you to righteousness? The heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. These things help prepare us. These practices, right? They get us into a place where as God begins to move, we're in a posture that says, yes, I need you. I want this. I'm ready for this grace. Let me give you one final and the most important one of all. Here it is. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself, right? Yes, personal examination, critical. Critical. Preach the gospel to yourself. Because listen, all of us, we have that voice inside of us continually telling us, you got to do this, you got to do that. If you do this, you'll be successful. If you do this, you'll be pretty enough, beautiful enough, you'll be acceptable, you'll be safe, you'll be popular, you'll be all of these things, but you have to do, you have to do, you have to do, you have to do. And guess what? It's never enough. We always fail. And it heaps up discouragement and defeat and despair in our lives. And defeat. So the unprotected heart gets into this vicious cycle of performance. We never measure up. We never see ourselves the way God sees us. But the gospel tells us that we are accepted in Jesus Christ, and that God sees us as beautiful, and God sees us as significant, and God sees us as flawless. Even when we sin, we're accepted and flawless, and we don't have to earn His love and His forgiveness, and we don't have to earn beauty because we're beautiful in Jesus, because we have His righteousness clothed over us, and our sin has been put as far as the east is from the west, out of the sight of God. He sees us as His beautiful, loved children. We are beloved and accepted because we are in the beloved one, Jesus Christ, flawless. This summer, there was a song that came out, and it was beautiful. I loved it. It ministered to my heart. And it was a song from Mercy Me. And I want to sing it for you this morning as we close. What are you laughing at? Could it possibly be that we simply can't believe that this unconditional kind of love would be enough to take a filthy wretch like this and wrap him up in righteousness? But that's exactly what He did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is, the cross has made you flawless. No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is, the cross has made you flawless. Take a smile and say, right here, right now, I'm okay. Because the cross was enough. And like a hero who takes the stage when we're on the edge of our seats saying, it's too late, well, let me introduce you to grace. Grace. God's grace. My friend, when you are in Christ, you are flawless. When our hearts are unprotected, we will not believe that we are flawless. When our hearts are protected, we will love that truth to the core of our being. Jesus, help us to love that, to rest in it, to go out this week rejoicing in Your goodness, that You died for us so that we could be flawless in the eyes of our Creator, that we could be accepted, and then out of that acceptance, we can rest in Your grace, that we can see these areas of our lives that are still experiencing the curse of sin, and we can cry out for help, and we can cry out for power, and we can cry out for strength, knowing that You will give it in Your time, and that ultimately, that truth that we are flawless before the court of God is going to be true in the physical reality in which we live. And for that day, we look with hope and expectation and cry, come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.